We're going through. We've entitled it The Unfolding of Salvation. And the basic idea is this, that the Bible is not written like a bunch of bricks all put together. So that in Genesis you have one brick and in Exodus another brick and on until finally you have the whole structure. That is not how God gave the Bible. God gave the Bible in seed form. And just like the entire oak is in the acorn, 100% all the truth of the Bible is in Genesis. You don't find anything in Matthew that's not in Genesis. It's all there, but it's in seed form. And then as you go through the Bible, that seed begins to open and develop. And finally, in the New Testament, in fully developed form, finally as you come to Revelation, and it's in its fullest blossom. That's what we're trying to do now. Go through the Bible, not so you'll get the theme of every book and the key verse and the outline. We do that in other places. But as God gives us grace and wisdom, if we can just take the seed. Last time we identified what I consider to be the first clear mention of the seed. Genesis 3:15. There is the first time that God really gives it as a whole. And we tried to prove last time that that indeed was the seed. And now we want to watch that thing develop and grow and unfold. And as we go through the Bible, there'll be parts that will really fly. And then every once in a while a sprout will come out and we'll stop. And we'll begin to look at it. And then we'll move on and then you'll see branches coming. And we'll just see this whole thing unfold. I hope that we're able to... I know God has really thrilled my own heart. And I hope that we're able to communicate this. Since Genesis 3:15 is the seed, last time we discussed that, and since the basic idea is the war between the seed of the woman and between the seed of the serpent, the war in which the seed of the woman suffers a minor injury, the bruising of the heel, but ultimately has a great victory, the crushing of the serpent's head, the seed of the woman is Christ and all those that ever follow the Lord. It is not just Christ. You miss a great blessing if you just limit it to Christ. The seed of the woman is Christ and His followers. You are the seed of the woman. And don't think for a moment you're not in the conflict. And don't think for a moment your heel won't get bruised, because it will. But you're on the winning side. The seed of the serpent is the devil and all his followers. And there's no middle ground. You're the seed of the woman or you're the seed of the serpent. And it's not just a minor skirmish that we're in. It's an all-out offensive warfare. And the seed of the woman is at war with the seed of the serpent. In order to, before we start actually going through developing the seed, I hope we can begin that this morning. Let me make a few more introductory comments to get the basic message before you. Since Genesis 3:15 is the seed, and since the main message is that there's going to be a war, let me tell you two things you can expect to see in the Bible. We'll see them in every stage of development of this unfolding of salvation. The first thing you can expect is this. You can expect Satan to try to block God's program. Satan does not want to see this seed grow, and he does not want to see this seed develop. He does not want Messiah to come. And so Satan does everything he can do. He uses two methods, basically, and we'll follow those two methods over and over again. He tries to destroy the seed, like he did with Cain and Abel. Or he tries to corrupt the seed and tries to introduce sin. He does it in many ways, intermarriage with his own seed, in all kinds of ways. He tries to corrupt the seed. You can expect long way through the Bible. The Bible is it's a story of a war. And in every stage, Satan either destroys the seed or corrupts the seed. You can also expect God to counterattack. And here's the thrilling thing. Every time Satan attacks, God counterattacks. And so you can expect God, Satan tries to destroy and Satan tries to corrupt. God preserves and God purifies. And all through the Bible you see God preserving, supernaturally rescuing, so that he almost has him, a little baby's floating downstream, and then God preserves that child. And the edict went out that every baby's going to die, and God, the little whimper of a baby, and the right person heard it, and tremendous. God preserves the seed. And then God purifies the seed. And sometimes his purification process is very rugged. I mean, he purifies in the furnace. And some of the things that God's people have to go through. And so you just see this constant battle. Here's what you can expect. Satan constantly destroying and corrupting. God constantly preserving, rescuing, and then purifying his own seed. And we'll see it all the way through the Bible. This principle is very far-reaching. I like to put it this way and say, since you are the seed of the woman, and this principle goes far beyond these pages, do you realize this? Everything in your life that preserves or purifies is a forward step in the unfolding of salvation. See, that's a big principle. And it goes way beyond this Bible. Everything that God ever does in your life to deliver you from sin, or to purify you, any suffering you ever go through to purify you, is a forward step in the unfolding of salvation. Say, what's the unfolding of salvation? You know what it is. It's displaying Jesus Christ until finally he comes. And everything that purifies you is a forward step in the unfolding of salvation. All right, as we trace this seed, and I'm going to keep in mind the figure of a seed. You see, I'm going to begin out with the idea I already know what's coming, see? And I'm going to try to reason as we step, so that when I'm in Genesis 1, that's all I know. I'm going to pretend I don't know what's in Isaiah, and in that. So I'm going to reason, see? And so we don't know at this point that this seed will develop into a grapevine. See, we don't know if it's going to be a flower or a tree, and so I'm going to pretend we don't know that it's going to be a grapevine. But I'll let you in on a little secret. It's going to be a grapevine. And then one day the grape's going to be crushed. Oh, it's tremendous. But right now we just know that it's a seed and it's going to grow into something. See, we don't know what it is yet. It might be a flower, it might be a tree. But all the way through, whatever it is, it's going to be helpful to remember these three things. This is still an introduction. I'm still trying to put a taste in your mouth for this marvelous revelation that God has given us. This tremendous miracle of inspiration. And oh, as you begin to see it, it's tremendous. Here's the first thing that if you can just keep it in your mind, I'll keep coming back to it. I have to keep coming back to it because God does. The first is this. Now, not right away. It takes all the way till Joshua. First, God puts his seed in a little flower pot, you know, and he sort of carries it around and he takes care of it. But there's going to come a day when God's going to plant his seed. And he plants it in the land of Palestine. Now you got to know that. Because all the way through the Bible, the land of Palestine becomes strategically important. Because that's the place God chose to plant this tremendous seed of redemption. And so as you go through the Bible and Canaan keeps popping up, remember why. That's the place God chose to put this tremendous seed of salvation. You're going to see it invaded by enemies. You're going to see God defending the land of Palestine. At one time, you're going to see God's enemies come in and Satan, in a tremendous effort, he's going to go in and he's going to grab hold of that vine and pull it up by the roots and transplant it in another land. And then you're going to see God go over and take it back and, oh, it's tremendous. When you see this thing unfold, but remember the land of Palestine. And if you keep in mind that that's the place where God planted this seed, an awful lot of the scripture is going to unfold for you. Genesis 3:15, the message of redemption. And God found the fertile land. God found the place, and He selected Palestine as the rich soil in which to plant the seed of redemption, the seed of salvation. You say, well, why did God select Palestine? I don't know all the reasons. The big reason is that's His pleasure, His sovereignty. There's some natural reasons. It was central in geographical location. That's one reason. See, it's missionary by location. God always had a heart for the whole wide world. He has a missionary heart. And all the nations of the earth could partake of this fruit from Palestine. Palestine's been called the crossroads of the world. Located in Asia, very close to Africa and to Europe. Right at the place where three continents come together. Maybe that's why He chose Palestine. Maybe He chose it because it was isolated. You see, that's what God calls us to be, little Palestine. It's central but isolated, separated. And it was isolated in its geographical position. On the west with the Mediterranean Sea. It's hard to get into Palestine that way because there's a strong undercurrent going seaward away from the land. And it's hard to come in by boat. And on the north you have the Syrian mountains, and in the east you have the Syrian desert. And then in the south you have that desert that they wandered in for 40 years, and the Sinai desert. Perfect land as far as the mean temperature is concerned. It's about 70 degrees all year round in Palestine. See, it has the highlands and the lowlands. In the mountains, about 2,600 feet above sea level. And then you got the Dead Sea, which is about 1,300 feet below sea level. And it's just a perfect climate, a perfect temperature. It's been called the land of milk and honey. And it is. It's a fertile land. It's a rich land. Why do you think all the eyes of the nations of the world are turned toward Israel today? It's a good land. And it's rich in minerals. It's rich in oil. And it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And it's a land of natural divisions. Great physical protection with its coastal plains and with its mountains. It's one of those places that's hard to capture and easy to defend because you can't get near it. Well, whatever the reasons, because it was central or because it was isolated or because it's comfortable or because it's rich or because it's safe, I don't know. But that's the place God chose. And all through the Bible, we're going to come back to Palestine. And finally, when we get into the New Testament, I almost have to bite my tongue in half to try to develop this thing without getting too far ahead. But you're going to see this land come up until finally, in that very land, the grapevine is allowed to blossom and it fills the whole earth. And Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom from that very place. But that's fully developed form. Alright, in such a spot, God planted His seed. And from this important plot of ground, this little piece of earth, we'll watch it grow and develop and blossom. And oh, it's tremendous to see that. And you'll see Satan come in too. He doesn't like that land. He doesn't like that seed. And he begins, so often he attacks that plant and wild grapes grow here and there. And vines are cut, and then God preserves it, and it's tremendous. Alright, that's the first thing to watch. The second thing to watch is this. I don't even know how to say it. The seed of salvation is not an abstract plant in the sense that you're going to stand here and watch salvation grow, so all of a sudden you see redemption, and it grows in the form of a cross. That isn't what I'm talking about. You can't separate the seed of salvation from the channel of salvation. And God has chosen a certain people to be the channel. Call it the stalk. Call it the trunk of the tree. Call it the vine. God has chosen a channel and it's inseparably united to salvation. So that you can't say salvation over here and God's people over here. They're one. And so keep an eye on the people of God. In the Old Testament, it's Israel. Keep your eye on the chosen nation. on the chosen people. Because when that plant finally grows, you're going to see it growing in terms of a people planted in that land. A certain group of people. It's human. It's a tree made up of people. And within that channel is going to come Christ Himself. So keep your eye on the channel of redemption. In this connection, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 80, please. Psalm 80. Let me just read these verses. Of course, the context here, God is dealing severely with His people. But look how it describes it. Psalm 80, verse 8. See, I let you in on a little secret about the vine. Here it is. Thou didst remove a vine from Egypt. You know what that was? That vine? God's people. When He delivered them out of Egypt. Thou didst remove a vine from Egypt. Thou didst drive out the nations and this planet. Thou didst clear the ground before it, and it took deep root, and it filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadows, and the cedars of God with its boughs, and it was sending out its branches to the sea, its shoots to the river. And then, of course, it continues. They've gotten into some trouble here. But see, God said, I took a vine out of Egypt and I planted it in my land. And that thing began to grow and I took care of it. Watch the people of God. Watch the channel of redemption. Just as you must watch the land, you must also watch the people of God. Salvation is not an entity in itself. It's inseparably united to His people. So amazing to see the tree develop. Let me just get this before you. I think most of you already know this, but let me put it in terms of the seed. Watch the seed develop in Genesis. So this will be sort of an outline of the Bible, not really. But in Genesis, when it finally begins to sprout, you see one man. That's when it first breaks ground. And there's Abraham. And you begin to see the channel in one man. By the way, Abraham, therefore, is the clearest first sprout of the seed. You want to know about the people of God? It's all in that one man. Seed form. Everything you'll ever need to know about the church, about the people of God in every age, just study the life of Abraham. It's all in there because he's the seed. And in Genesis, you see the channel as one man. Now watch it grow. You see the channel as one man. And then by the time you get to the end of Genesis, it's developed into a family. See it growing? Under the patriarchs with Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Now you got a family. Watch it. Watch it grow. Because from Exodus to Deuteronomy, you can get so hung up in the book. Let's get the theme of this book and this book. And you never see the forest for the trees. From Exodus to Deuteronomy, what's it all about? I'll tell you what it's about. Watch that man as he becomes a family. And watch that family as it becomes a nation under Moses. It's growing, see? This is the watch the people. Watch them as they grow. And then from Joshua to Ruth, God begins to do other things. And He begins to introduce a political system. And He begins to divide them up and bring some kind of logic. And He begins to teach them what it is to have a constitutional theocratic monarchy. And He begins to... And now they become a great commonwealth under the judges. Watch them grow from a man to a family to a nation to a great commonwealth with political organization. And then from Samuel through Chronicles, for the first time, it grows into a kingdom under King David and all the kings. Oh, it's tremendous. As you see this thing begin to grow. And all through the Bible is nothing else but a record. From a man, to a family, to a nation, to a settled commonwealth, growing into a great kingdom. So tremendous. Now, let me make this note. From Samuel through the Chronicles, this also includes all your poetical books and all your prophets. See, that's what they talk about. Or a few little exceptions, your post-exilic prophets. You know. But it's growing. And then there's an awful storm. And a tremendous vine which has spread itself out into the world. Great invading army comes in with their swords and they begin to cut up the vine and destroy the vine. And then Nebuchadnezzar lays hold of whatever's left and tears it out by the roots. And you see an awful regression. You say, what happened? I wanted to see this thing grow, and I saw it from a man to a family to a nation to a commonwealth to a kingdom, and then all of a sudden, almost destroyed. And now you see it as a dependency underneath heathen governments. And then you see God in His grace in those post-exilic prophets. You're going to go back to your land, and God does a miracle over here, and there's a little remnant left, and God takes them back and transplants them again. Almost died. Almost withered. And then God transplants them into their land. And then finally you come to the New Testament, and that thing is ready to die. The transplantation didn't take. And it's ready to die. And God, the mighty husband, grafts in new life. And the church is grafted in. And it begins to take, and it begins to grow. Do you see what I'm saying? This is a tremendous unfolding of redemption. And then the church is grafted in as the people of God. And it begins to grow, and then you get to the revelation. And finally, Jesus Christ comes back, and it fills the whole eye. This is what I'm talking about. Keep your eye on the people of God, or you're going to miss the whole thing. Keep your eye on the land. Keep your eye on the people of God. And then there's a third thing that you've got to watch. You've got to trace this out. Got to keep your eye on the land. Got to keep your eye on the people of God. And again, I don't know how to say this. In that, what is it? Vine. In that plant, there's going to be many shoots, and, but there's going to be one branch that's going to bear the golden fruit. And you've not only got to watch all the people of God, but if you're going to follow the development, the unfolding of salvation, you got to look for that one branch. And oh, it almost went so many times. And when Nebuchadnezzar come in hacking at that vine, he didn't even know where it was. But he missed it. And you begin to follow that one branch. We call it the messianic line. The line through which Jesus Christ would come as the grape that would be crushed in the great vine press, the wine press of the wrath of God. Watch this thing unfold. This is the unfolding of salvation. And watch this thing as it begins to develop. Did you ever notice these verses? I've written them out to save time. Listen. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, speaking of the future, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful. You know what the branch of the Lord is? Many, many branches on His vine, but there's only one that we've got to follow. Keep your eye on the messianic line. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful. Listen to Jeremiah 23 in verse 5. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." A what? A righteous branch. And he'll reign as the king, and he'll act wisely, and he'll do justice, and righteousness will fill the earth. The righteous branch. Zechariah 3:8, "I am going to bring in my servant the branch." Zechariah 6:12, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch. He will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord." Jesus Christ, all through, is called the branch, and we're going to trace, we're going to see the land, and we're going to see all Satan's efforts to corrupt and destroy it. And we're going to watch the people of God. They're important because the redemption's plan grows up in the people of God. And we're going to trace that messianic line right to the virgin's womb. And we're going to see Christ come. Oh, as you see this thing open up, it is really tremendous. So let me summarize. We're going to have to keep our eye, if we're going to really trace this seed, on those three things. The land, the channel of redemption, which is God's people, and then the messianic line, that one line, that one branch, that one fruit that finally brings salvation to the earth. No wonder we have a verse like this in the Bible. Isaiah 27:3. Listen to what God says. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment, lest anyone damage it. I guard it day and night. Oh, isn't that tremendous? That God watches over that vine. You know what's so tremendous? See, you're that vine too. As the seed of the woman, as the people of God, you can claim that for yourself. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every morning, lest anyone damage it. I guard it day and night. All right? Any comments or questions about our introduction? Completely confusing, right? I guess we're ready to begin. I'll ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Remember, God doesn't put this plant in the land right away. And he sort of carries it around in a pot, first of all. And in Genesis, what we're going to see now is, I told you already, the early parts of Genesis, I have a real hard time with. The seed is there, but it's in such embryonic form, I'm not able to really take it apart. And we're going to go over that rather rapidly. What I want you to do, and I don't know if you've ever read the Bible this way, but if you haven't, then maybe I'll introduce you to a new method of Bible study. What I want you to do is follow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit. Now what I mean by that is, I want you to emphasize what God emphasizes, and I want you to stop when God stops. And I want you to start up again when God starts up. Let me get it before you. Roughly this morning we'll cover 2,000 years of history. You say, are you kidding me? You see, that only takes you to Genesis chapter 11. You realize that? That only takes you to Genesis chapter 11. 2,000 years from Genesis 1 to chapter 11. Let me get it before you. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Let's begin. The unfolding of salvation. Maybe I promised you more than I can give. Let's try it. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Look at it. Study it. You got it? Alright, here's what it says. Creation. Alright? See, you're going to study it other times. Not now. What I want you to see now is creation. Chapter 3, look at it. Study it. You got it? The fall. Man fell into sin. We all fall into sin. Chapter 4, look at it. Study it. You got it? Cain and Abel. Chapter 5, look at it and tell me what you see. What is it? Anything? Genealogies? What's a genealogy?
Man.
More than that.
Life. Generation.
What it is. I'm jumping over a whole bunch of years saying I don't want you to see anything about that. God just lists these years, just flies over hundreds of years. This one had this one, this one had this one. Then all of a sudden he says, stop. I want you to see something. Chapter 6 through 9. What's it about? You know what it's about? Noah, right? and the flood. Look at chapter 10. The Bible. That call Noah's family. God says that there's nothing there that I want you to see. Let's just fly over all these names and all these years. Stop. He says, I got something else I want to show you. Chapter 11, 1 through 9. He said, I want you to see the Tower of Babel. He stops and he begins to show you the Tower of Babel. Chapter 11, 10. What do you see? Generation. Dude, I said, stop. That's not important. See, we're already done 11. You know what that is? 2,000 years of history. And God says, I only want you to see three things. I want you to see this. And they will just fly through hundreds of years. Stop. I want you to see this. And then he just says, let's keep going faster. Move on. I don't want you to see all hundreds of years. You realize 2,000 years in 11 chapters. And then God says, all right, stop right here. I want you, and do you know where this genealogy stops? Abraham. And God said, stop again. Oh, this is amazing. All right, let's look. I say this is the spotlight of the Holy Spirit. And what I meant by that is, God says, I want you to see this. And then he just flies on. And then he stops again and he says, there's something here that you need to see. Now, this is all underground. The seed is under the soil. And it's hard to really get into it. It's sort of where the seed decays, you know, and it cracks open and it begins. And then finally, boing, Abraham, the first sprout. Now I'm able to touch it. Really, the Bible begins in chapter 12 of Genesis, where you're able to see it develop from the man. But this whole first part's introduction, but it's a very important introduction. And though I can't explain exactly what's going on in the seed, I can see an awful struggle. I can see the seed crack and begin to open. And I can see what's going on down there. Let me show you a little bit about it. This is so amazing. Let me make a comment about the fact that this covers 2,000 years of history. Now what's amazing, starting at Exodus 19 through Deuteronomy, you have 119 chapters that cover 40 years. Isn't that amazing? Here you got 11 chapters that cover 2,000 years. And then God gives 119 chapters that cover 40 years. That's what we call the principle of intentional selection. The Bible is not a record of everything. The Bible is a record of the unfolding of salvation. And he only stops where it touches on salvation. Then he just flies. Then he stops again when that thing begins to open up. Says, I want you to see this. And then he flies. And then he stops again when that seed begins. So it's not a record of everything. And why does it take 119 chapters to deal with 40 verses? Because something very wonderful is happening to that seed. And God says, I want to take some time and show you what is going on here. What a thrill. From the beginning to the end of the book, God never one time goes off the subject. See, the subject is salvation. You know how hard it is to stay on the subject sometimes? God never, and you realize what God has done. This Bible was written over a period of hundreds of years. This Bible was written by many human writers. You realize from Moses to John is 1,600 years? Look at the time lapse. 55 generations between 36 and 40 human authors of the Bible. Moses was a shepherd, and Joshua was a soldier, and Samuel was a prophet, and David was a king, and Solomon was a philosopher, and Amos was a herdsman, and Daniel was a statesman, Ezra was a scribe, and Matthew was a tax collector, and Luke was a doctor, and Paul was a scholar, and Peter was a fisherman. Was written from the desert of Sinai to the wilderness of Jerusalem. One came out of the palace of Shushan, from the banks of the Chebar River in Babylon, from the city of Zion in a Roman prison on the island of Patmos. You realize what God has done. In Genesis you have stories, in Leviticus you have ritual, Deuteronomy you have oratory, in Ruth you have romance, In Samuel you have history. In Job you have drama. In Psalms you have poetry. In Ecclesiastes you have philosophy. In the Gospels you have biography. In the Epistles you have doctrine. And God never one time goes off the subject of amazing revelation. I don't know your approach to this book, but it is a miracle of miracles. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, it's human and it's divine. And God has done it. And they always keep on the subject. And that's why God just, in 2,000 years, just takes 11 chapters, because it only touches on salvation. Now let's go back and pick up the record. We call this the introduction. We call this the prelude. What is it? The seed in the pot. It isn't in the land yet. It hadn't been planted yet. We're just starting off in this tremendous message. And God says, I want you to see something. What's the first thing he wants you to see? He says, creation. God made the whole universe so wonderfully adapted to man's needs. And then God provided for man everything he needed and set him in the garden. And then man fell into sin. See, that's where we first picked up our seed. At that point. And then the next thing you have is Cain and Abel. God says, I want you to see that about Cain and Abel. The reason I want you to see it is this. You know, the New Testament mentions this. 1 John 3:12. Are you familiar with it? Listen to it. Let me quote God, Genesis 3:15 first. I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. And the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Listen to 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. Who was of the evil one. You know what that's saying? Not as Cain, who was the seed of the serpent, when he killed Abel, who was the seed of the woman. You see, right away God said, I want you to see the conflict. There's a war going on. And now Satan tries to destroy the godly line. Christ is going to come through the seed of the woman. And so Satan says, we'll put an end to that. And kill Abel. See, it's not just some little story to tell in Sunday school class about Cain and Abel. It's the beginning of redemption. It's the start of the unfolding of redemption. And right away, Cain attacks the seed of the woman. And Cain, Satan, kills through Cain. He kills Abel. Then you read the rest of chapter 4. Let's read the last verse first. Look at chapter 4:25. Chapter 4:25 says, or rather 4, yeah, 25, Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son, named him Seth. For she said, God hath appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel. For Cain killed him. That's God's counterattack. God now provides Seth to carry on the messianic line. And God preserves the seed of the woman. Then where we left off in chapter 4, it begins to tell you about the sons of Cain. The line, the godless line of Cain. If we call chapter 3, the devil is a snake, then chapter 4 I call the den of snakes, because it's the seed of the serpent. And all you begin to see, chapter 4:17, the pride. They build a city and name it after his own son. And chapter 4:23, the lust. Polygamy, many wives. Chapter 4:20, wealth and riches. Chapter 4:21, they had ability in all kinds of things, especially music. 4:22, they were warlike. If you notice, 23 and 24 are set out in a different form in your Bible. Poetry. See, they are noted for their literature. And if you read that poem, you're going to find this. Crime is glorified. Sex is glorified. Immorality, violence is glorified. It's amazing. Do you know of any literature today that glorifies those things? It's the same. See, those are the same principles. And now what Satan is trying to do, he's trying to destroy, and now he's trying to corrupt. And he brings in all these things. This is the godless line of Cain. Then God counterattacks. Look at chapter 4:26. And to Seth, to him also a son was born. He called his name Enoch. Now he's going to have a line. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And as this godless line begins to grow with their lust and their immorality and their sex abuse and their polygamy, God begins with Seth and a godly line grows. And then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. Watch it. Then God says, okay, you seen that? Let's move on. And he just covers hundreds of years. And he says, nothing new going on there. You've already seen the seventh of Adam was Lamech and how he was brought to a picture of wickedness. And the seventh from Adam on the other side was Enoch. Can Enoch walk with God? And you see this thing developing. Now God says, all right, let's stop again. Chapter 6. See, we get so involved in the story of the flood. Oh, tell me, how many stories did the ark have? And how did the animals get in the ark? Let's talk about the migration of the animals and how deep was the water. And did it really go 15 and a half feet above the highest mountain? Oh, that's amazing. How long were they on the ark? Was it really over a year? And we get so involved in the flood, we miss the main point, I think. Chapter 6, 1 and 2. It came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land that daughters were born to them. And the sons of God, who are they? The seed of the woman. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were very beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And now watch. Satan is trying to corrupt the seed of the woman. And the sons of men now intermarry with the seed of the serpent. And now you see he's trying to corrupt them. Trying to ruin them. God said, I want you to see something. And now God looks down and he says, there's the unequal yoke. That's where it started, way back there. The seed of the woman intermingling with the seed of the serpent. The corruption that Satan tries to bring in. What was the flood? You know what it was? It's God counterattacking. That's what it is. God's got to purify the human race. He's going to bring Messiah. It isn't a matter that God just lost his temper and just couldn't take anymore the straw that broke the camel's back. He's thinking about Messiah. Christ is going to come. And now Satan has attacked. There's a war going on. And the flood is God's great battle against corruption. And he begins to purify the human race. It's God cleaning up mankind. Do you ever notice how chapter 9 ends? Man, I tell you, here they are. They just finished the flood and have been 100 and whatever it was days on the bosom of the deep. And then for a whole year, God saved Noah and his family. And they got off that ark and they praised God and they built a sacrifice. And then chapter 9. You ever see how it ends? Noah got drunk. You see, when Satan, he didn't let him alone. From start to finish, Satan is after the seed of the woman. And now he tries to corrupt the purified race. And mankind is now reduced to 8. And now Satan attacks again. You see, we just read these things, la la la. And we just pass over. But unless you see the great battle, unless you see underneath the soil the old agony of that shell as it begins to break open, as it begins to crack. Satan attacking and God counterattacking. Satan attacking again. And now he tries to attack the purified race. Here's an amazing thing and filled with warning. One of the greatest purifiers that ever walked the face of the earth was Noah. You realize one way that Satan corrupts is through purifiers. Isn't that an amazing thing? that Satan would use a purifier in order to spread corruption. How strange and how subtle that is. And through Noah, God gave the human race a fresh start. So you might think something like this. The less spiritual a person is, the more potentially dangerous he is. That's one side of the truth. Here's the other side. The more spiritual a person is, the more potentially dangerous he is. You see how that's so? Because a spiritual man and a spiritual woman, automatically in the nature of the case, are going to build up a following. And when that man goes down, he's caused more harm than someone else who's gone down. And Satan loves to corrupt purifiers. He loves to lay hold of that godly work, that godly man, that godly woman, because he knows he does a lot more damage then. And then chapter 9, 25 through 27, God comes back, counterattacks. God's curse on Canaan, the son of Ham, and the blessing of Shem and Japheth is God's counterattack. See, he's purifying. You say, how's that going to be a purifying agent, a purifying influence? It would in this sense, that Noah was recognized as a prophet of God. You see, over 120 years before the flood, he had announced it and it came. And now he announces a curse. And I'll tell you, it must have scared Ham to death. Because Noah was speaking in his official position as a prophet of God. And he had built up a reputation as a good prophet. And his word came true. And God now has set this curse upon this sin. The sin of immorality. The sin of drunkenness. And that becomes a prophecy. And God uses that to cause fear in the people of God. And that's a purifying agent. Remember in the New Testament when Ananias and his wife were killed in the church? The Bible said fear spread throughout all the church. Fear is a purifying influence. When you see one mighty man go down, you start straightening up, see? And so God purifies. God comes back again. Then he says, all right, you've seen that. Now I don't want you to see anything. Well, move on. And he gives us genealogy. Then he says in chapter 11, stop. I want you to see something. In chapter 11, 1 through 9, the Tower of Babel. Let's look at chapter 11. I told you we'd fly through the Bible. This is the only way you'll be able to see this seed unfold. Look at chapter 2, or verse 2 and 3. Tell me what you see there. Or rather 3 and 4. And they said to one another, I'm going to emphasize certain words to drive it home. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly, for they used for brick for stone. They used tar for mortar. Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. See anything there? Man, once again, Satan corrupts the seed of the woman with pride. By the way, I believe that this is the origin of the ecumenical movement, the Tower of Babel. The whole idea is we don't want to be separated. Let's all be one. And let's all get together and we'll do this and build for ourselves and then we'll do it. And God sort of comes back in verse 7 and he says, come, let us go down. And he's talking to the Trinity there and he says, let's counterattack. Let's show them that pride always leads to confusion. And let's give them a great object lesson of it. You say, what God did there by confusing the language of the people and making nations and scattering them out, how did that purify? Oh, did it ever? Listen to this. One thing it did, it lessened the danger of widespread corruption. You see how that's so? By spreading them out, now he could judge locally. So Sodom and Gomorrah could be judged and not the rest of the world. When they were all together, he had to send a flood on all mankind. And in his great mercy, he scatters them out in order that it can lessen the danger of widespread corruption and so that God could have local judgment. And not only that, we're coming mighty close to that sprout breaking through the land. Listen, it also made it possible to choose a messianic nation. See, there was no nations before this. And now in God, as he begins to counterattack, and he lessens the opportunity for corruption, and now there's nations, and God can choose the channel for redemption. He can choose a messianic nation. And so it's a great purifying influence. It looks cruel on the surface, but it's filled with the mercy of God. And it's a forward step in the unfolding of salvation. Alright, let me review. Let's back up. God said, I want you to see something. Satan attacks. And Seth is born. God counterattacks. And then he says, alright, I want you to see something. Satan attacks and the sons of God intermingle with the daughters of men. And then God counterattacks with that awful flood. And then Satan attacks again and Noah gets drunk and God counterattacks with that awful curse. And then he says, all right, Pastor, I don't want you to see anything there. And in chapter 11, Satan attacks again with pride and this ecumenical spirit. Let's all be one, but not in Christ. And then God counterattacks again. He spreads them all out. And he makes it possible to choose a messianic nation. You see, the awful turmoil in these 2,000 years. It's amazing. 2,000 years, and God said, I want you to see three things. And in all this time, this awful turmoil can be likened to that seed underground as it cracks and as it opens and as it begins to bring forth the unfolding of salvation. And then this genealogy, God says, go, go, go. And then he says, stop. And he stopped, said Abraham. And he's carrying this thing in a pot, and we look every day, and finally we see, breaking through the soil, one little tender green and yellow shoot, and his name is Abraham. All right, we'll pick it up there next time. Any comments or questions? All right, let's bow. Our Father, we pray for wisdom from above as we look at this marvelous book. How thou hast recorded salvation in seed form. Give us wisdom to understand thy word. And as the seed of the woman, put a war cry in our heart. Put enmity between us and the seed of the serpent. May we know what it is, though our heel is bruised, to crush the head of the enemy. Thank you that you're working this in our hearts now and you're going to continue to work it. In Jesus' name, amen. We welcome you to stay for some fellowship. We've got some coffee and all.